Welcome to St. John the Evangelist Anglican Church in Ottawa for the worship recording for Sunday, August 24th, 2025. This recording includes the gospel reading, sermon, and some music, and we're glad you're here. My name is Gary Vandermeer, and I will be leading you through this worship recording. The reading from the gospel this week is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, but not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator, who loves us. Amen. I want to make the case for anyone who is not already convinced that pride is for everyone. For us in the church, pride, as we celebrate it today, is about inclusion and welcome of those who have been rejected and marginalized by the church, of those who have been made invisible to pass in times of intolerance. Pride is to be celebrated as belonging for everyone. At least that is how we often tell it. And we do tell it. If you are ready to see in video our own storytellers today following the liturgy, you will hear how we have told this church's journey. Alan and Marilyn tell about the 1980s and the first Bible studies, the beginning of an AIDS ministry, and people coming already convinced that they had made up their mind. Gordon and Gaston tell about, you know, somebody's got to be first. And Gordon was the first openly gay leader in this church. And that made him a person who was challenged, but ultimately the proof that everyone has gifts, and we rejoiced in this community in Gordon's gifts. Garth and Ed tell about their time, which was in the whole Canadian church, a time of debate and discussion, and ultimately same-sex blessings and then same-sex marriage, and their journey as a couple. Ron Chaplin tells us about how to be an advocate because he is such an articulate and passionate one, and how our church has needed that about AIDS ministry. They're here, they're alive, and their stories are our story. But I want to make the case that pride is for everyone in the deeper matters of being human and being real, rather than anyone having to be a cartoon version of yourself that complies with the stereotypes of men as masculine and tough, or women as feminine and gentle, the things that confine and imprison us in how other people think we should behave. Pride is about challenging normative expectations of gender roles, of what is attractive and what is not attractive, and what are the manners we have when we address or single people out. Because we have all been imprisoned by how the world has constructed rules. We have all been shamed by this. And I want to make this point about shame from the healing that Jesus does in our gospel reading today. The woman is bent over in what would seem to be a condition we now call spondylitis ankylopoetica. I don't know if I'm even pronouncing it right, but I was sure there was a name for this, and there is. And it's a very painful condition in which the bones of the spine are fused, and there is continual stiffness and inflammation and fatigue and acute pain. I think there are things that medically can happen about this today, but not then. She was perhaps a beggar or socially isolated in a family who could afford to keep her. But imagine what that must have been like. Maybe they thought she was a burden to them. She certainly seems to be invisible in this reading until Jesus notices her. You'd have to imagine no marriage, no children, unless she had them before this condition started. And that people thought she was unattractive. And maybe she absorbed that and believed it about herself too. So Jesus calls out the lack of caring. He heals her physical ailment. And the end result is the crowd is ashamed. It's as if he has transferred the shame she has onto them for their meanness of spirit. And then the rest of the people rejoice. It might as well be a parade. Shame is certainly experienced by people who are 2SLGBTQIAA+. And I saw an example in a social media post by someone I know yesterday, and I'm going to quote it. I've taken out the expletives, so it's a bit censored. Do fragile straight men think a gorgeous, successful gay man like me is at all bothered by gay slurs they sling at me? Dude, I don't even want to be like you. I'm a unicorn. I learned a long time ago that I wanted to be the opposite of every bro that endlessly made fun of me growing up. And I still do. I was never the problem. It was you. So crawl back into whatever basement you came from while I live a magical life. Now, of course, there were responses to this post. Some of it was praise. Some people commented, well, you're rather vain. You know, people just can't resist pulling another person down. And if you were listening, I do hear a little bitterness in how he has put himself forward as this magical unicorn with a lovely life. As you may know, I was on a bicycle trip this summer to support services for people with AIDS. There were many gays and lesbians on that trip, not exclusively, it was everyone. It was young and old and all the letters of the acronym. But I happened to be in a conversation with one gay man as we were cycling who wanted to tell me about a book that had changed his life, that had brought about many tears for him as he thought about his own experience of being shamed. So the book is by the author Brené Brown, and I had heard of her name as an author, maybe you've heard of her too, and the title is quite inaccessible. It's long. I thought it was just me, but it isn't. Making the journey from what will people think to I am enough. So that's a mouthful, but it is a book about the experience of feeling shame. She says that she did mostly research with women, but then she realized that what she was discovering was actually universal. So all of her examples are about women, but she moves in the conclusion to talk about how everyone experiences shame. She says it's a silent epidemic because so many people have been humiliated by peers or parents, teachers or coaches, and by the prejudices of society as a whole. She gives many stories as examples, and one of them particularly struck me. So I'm going to quote this story, a bit shortened. This is a woman writing. One day I was driving down the street in our neighborhood, and I stopped the car beside a car full of young men at the stoplight. They were looking over and smiling, and I smiled back and blushed a bit. My 15-year-old daughter, sitting in the back seat with her best friend, said, "Geez, Mom, stop looking at them. What do you think, they're flirting with you? Get real." And the woman says of this, "I could hardly hold back the tears. How could I be so stupid?" So Brené Brown has many other examples like this, and they're actually quite gut-wrenching. Bosses who are unfair, bullies who pick on the smallest person in their room. She collects these stories and tells them, and it dawned on me, is there anyone who has not been humiliated or ridiculed at some point? Even the perpetrators, who was so nasty to them that they lash out with such meanness? In the gospel story of the woman, Jesus healed the physical. And we do think of Jesus calling us into imitation, but not in the sense that we're going to imitate how he laid hands on her and all of a sudden, you know, zap, she's going to stand up straight or any other affliction in our time. Instead, we go to the more broadly the idea that Jesus wants our world to be a healing place, and our particular communities to be where people heal. So we count on people to have a calling to medicine and for God to work through that calling in medicine. And we believe God works through their research and their best practices and the medications that doctors prescribe for us. But similarly, God works through the learning of people who have reflected and explored the healing of emotions and memories and prejudices. So Brené Brown describes how to work through your memories, how to recognize triggers of things that put you back into negative feelings about yourself and shut you down. She talks about finding people who are safe to talk to because they will listen without judgment. And she talks about how to intervene when you witness someone else being shamed. She was at a conference, this is the gem of the book to me. She was at a conference and one of the speakers said this, "If you want to make a difference, the next time you see someone being cruel to another human being, take it personally. Take it personally because it is personal."
And I found myself thinking, am I equipped to intervene when I see a parent and child in an interaction that feels wrong? Mostly we regard family matters as personal and it's none of our business, and we might avert our eyes and just walk by. How do you take it personally and intervene when you see cruelty happening? I was gratified that at the end of the book, she goes back to that woman I just mentioned who felt ashamed by her daughter because she had smiled back at the young men. And so she picks up this story again, and she says that that evening, she waited to get over her feelings. She talked to a supportive friend, and then she took her daughter aside, and she said to her, "You really hurt my feelings today, and we need to talk about it." She explained to her daughter how ashamed she felt about the comment, and she explained that it was not just that as a mother, but as a woman. She says, "I told her that I understood it was important to her to look cool in front of her friends. However, it was unacceptable to be hurtful in front of others in order to make friends." She says, "What you said to me made me feel ashamed and hurt. I'm telling you this because I love you and our relationship is important. I'm also telling you this so you know that you should not let other people shame you or put you down so that they look cool and popular. I won't let you do that to me, and I hope you don't let anyone do that to you." Well, the rebellious daughter made no acknowledgement that this made any sense. But you have to imagine in the years of, you know, the trials and tribulations of life, maybe it stuck. And she remembered her mother said that. Pride, as we define it in the parade today, is not pride one of the seven deadly sins. It's a different use of the word that means that we are responding to the way everyone is involved if someone gets humiliated. For us in the church, it is a way of saying Jesus wants healing for everyone. Now, one thing I'm not sure about is how he transfers the shame of the woman in this story onto the people who ridicule her. I think it's harder to challenge the bullies and to stop them. I think the bullies have to want and recognize that they need healing. I think bullies have been coddled and their anger has been rewarded and encouraged. I think in the politics of now and the next decade, in Canada and the United States, the bullies have been coddled. And we're going to have to figure out how to respond. We're going to have to figure out how to take it personally and intervene. Last summer in Budapest, the leader of the country shut down the Pride Parade and people demonstrated in the thousands. Pride has gone from its original time of being a protest movement, then into a time of hedonistic partying. But it's about taking personally that no one should be humiliated. I think pride needs all of us. If we are to cooperate with the healing that Jesus wants for everyone, it needs all of us. Over the years, people have left St. John's because they regarded it as a pro-gay church. Now, those of you who have a history here, you can probably even picture faces of people who chose to no longer be here. They could not reconcile the community's sense of calling to welcome with their own pre-existing prejudices. They grasped at proof texts to keep with the view they already had. So you're still here, we're still here, we still have the calling to be welcoming, to be inviting, to heal where people have been shamed and humiliated. Jesus tied this healing to God as the creator who loves everyone, whose will it is that we should all be healed. Now, when I think of particular people, I have to think God, on God's timing rather than ours. But it's important for us to be the community that models what God's love looks like, what God's love is like for everyone, to be an island of the kingdom of God.
Concluding prayers from this Sunday's worship service. Let us pray. Living God, increase in us the healing power of your love. Guide and direct us that we may please you in all things, for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.